Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
You know, the life of a Christian is amazing. For those of us who are New Testament Christians, it is amazing to be a Christian because we have a sincere appreciation for our God. Also, because we realize we are given a second chance. We were slaves of sin without any opportunity for salvation, that is, to be right with God on our own accord. But rather, because of what Christ did and because then of our obedience to Christ in baptism, now we are given a second chance and we also are given a new focus. The focus of this world is no longer what it is that we think about, but rather we focus upon things that are eternal, upon heaven and upon the reward that God has for us. And because of that, good people, we find comfort in being a Christian. We do not have the comfort of the world that will let us down, the world or the people therein. We have the comfort of God, who is constantly there for us, and we not only take comfort in knowing that God is there for us, because now we realize that there is a reward beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with God. Those who obey the gospel must study God's Word. Why? Because it is indeed His breathed message. It is how God communicates to us. And if we're going to grow as what God commands us to do, we must study the Bible. And then in our growing, we will know God and we will also understand the path that He desires for us to take. And then as a result of our knowledge, we will constantly be out to serve God. In this mini-series on Now That I'm a Christian, or What Does It Mean to Be a Christian, we have seen that one who is a Christian is a believer, and that belief will identify that they are fully persuaded in regard to our God, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, but also that they will be a believer in Christ, that He is indeed the Son of God, that He is the Savior of humanity, and all of the reward that our God has prepared for us in Christ. We also, last week, we talked about that a Christian is one who is a disciple or a follower. And those who are followers of Christ, they will listen to what it is that Jesus is trying to say so that we will understand and learn of Him. And then we will have a profound love, a love that not only states how much we love God, but a love for God that will demonstrate in complete compliance or obedience by leaving our past sin and leaning heavily upon our Lord and Savior throughout the course of this life. During this lesson tonight, as we think in regard to what it means to be a Christian, I want us to think about that a Christian is a member of the church, but membership is not what it's all about. It is about living a life that is filled with faith and faithfulness. In all of that, the Bible identifies for us is that we must be committed. And those who are committed need to understand is that God reveals unto us is that being a Christian will not always be easy. It is not always the popular thing to do. It's not always about fun and games, and it's not always going to bring joy to our life. There are times in our life wherein that we are going to suffer. The Bible makes this very clear unto us. We are not immune to suffering. We will suffer physically. We will also suffer emotionally because of the fact that we dwell here in the flesh. But sometimes we will suffer as Christians. And the Bible makes this very clear that because of the fact that we are joined to Christ, because we are indeed children of God, because we have been obedient to Christ in baptism, and we are of the family of God, we will suffer. And Jesus identified during the course of His life here is that for those who are Christians, we need not be ashamed of being a Christian, but also we should not be caught off guard or surprised over the fact that we suffer. Well, in what ways will we suffer during the course of our life here? Sometimes Christians suffer persecution. And as we consider the church of the first century, we realize that these individuals suffered persecution from time to time because of the fact that they were indeed a child of God. And today, in this age, you and I suffer sometimes persecution in a very mild manner in comparison to what they dealt with in the first century, but yet at the same time, whenever people belittle us for our stand with God, whenever people mock us because of the fact that we are a Christian, this is indeed a form of persecution. And God wants us to understand that we will suffer persecution, and from time to time, we will also suffer loss. we will not always be able to receive the rewards that others receive in this world because of the fact that we are a Christian. The Apostle Paul certainly had suffered many things during the course of his life from a physical standpoint, but also I believe that from society. Society looked at him different, and because of that then he was not able to gain the rewards that others round about him were gaining. And Paul says that he counted all these things but lost for the cause of Christ. And God wants you and me, whenever we're suffering in this manner, whenever we're suffering elements of loss during the course of our life here, to count those things as nothing in comparison to what it is that our God has laid up for us. And God also identifies for us as that Christian, sometimes we will suffer heartache. People will disappoint us during the course of our life here. But also, good people, I believe that one of the things that Christians suffer in the realm or a way in which we suffer heartache during the course of our life is what we find to be characteristic in the life of others who claim to be Christian, but yet at the same time they do not live their life in accordance to the will of God. Or maybe even whenever we're trying to reach out to people and these souls are not truly interested. Their heart is not sold on serving God, and for that reason or for some other reason, they're never obedient to the gospel. And if your heart is like mine, and I know that it is, your heart grieves over situations that you come in contact with such as that. And good people, understand is that we're not alone during that time whenever people reject the Lord and we're suffering heartache. Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "My heart's desire for Israel is that she might be saved." Paul no doubt loved the Jews and he wanted them to be saved. And whenever they rejected the Lord at Pentecost and even beyond, this man suffered heartache as a Christian because of the fact that certain ones would not obey the gospel. And understand also, our Lord suffered heartache realizing the state of Israel in Matthew chapter 23 verses 27 through 39, where Jesus says, "So long he longed to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but they were not willing." I believe there in the context we understand is that Jesus, our Lord, suffered heartache. He suffered in many ways because of His commitment to God, and you and I will suffer at various times and according to various ways during the course of our life here because of the fact that we are a Christian. And God wants us to understand that a part of our commitment also means that we are a servant. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, who emptied himself, and took upon himself the form of a bondservant." Good people, during the course of our Lord's life, we see that He was indeed the epitome of what it means to be a servant. In fact, we have in the book of John chapter 13 verses 1 through 10 where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. The most menial task. The task wherein that an individual themselves would have not wanted to have participated, to have been the one washing the feet. But yet Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, God, humbled Himself to that point to where He was willing to wash the disciples' feet. And now He tells us is that we need to go and to do likewise. Not that we need to be washing feet, but in all of that, that we need to be true, sincere servants of God. Yes, we need to serve God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says that whenever we serve God, we need to look at it and to realize that it is indeed our reasonable service. God does not call upon us to do anything or to do any more than what He has done for us. And whenever we look in regard to serving God, we need to serve Him in word. That is, we need to understand His Word and to proclaim His Word as what we are commanded to do as Christians. But also, we need to serve Him indeed according to the commandments, according to the direction, according to the path that He expects Christians to walk during the course of their time here and the outreach efforts that He commissions us to be involved in during the course of our life here. We need to serve God, but also we need to be those individuals who will serve our brethren. We need to love the brotherhood. And we need to identify needs that our brothers and sisters have during the course of their time here. And then not only to identify needs that a brother or sister or family members may have, we need to act upon the needs of one another, and to realize that we need a faith that is demonstrated. In the book of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, God tells us that if we see a brother or sister naked, destitute, in need of daily things, and we say, "Go be ye warmed and filled," but yet we do nothing to fulfill their need, He says, in reality, what type of faith is that? The people, the Bible tells us that that is a dead faith. And God expects those who have much in this world to use that much to the glorification of our God's holy and righteous name amongst the brethren. But also, we need to be servants to our fellow man. In what way? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, says, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are the household of faith." Good people, you and I have a responsibility as Christians, as true servants who are committed to our God, to live our lives faithful before God, to look to the needs of our fellow man, and then to do all that is within our power to do. Understand, though, that God's not calling upon us to do more than what we can do, but whenever we have the opportunity, can join together with the ability, then we bring them together and we help our fellow man to the point to where God is glorified. But not only are we to be servants of fellow man, we are to be servants even to our families. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. He says that if one will not help his own family member, he's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. We need to realize that whenever we're given an opportunity, especially those who are in our household, to take care of their needs and to show them that we're serving God by trying to help them during the things and during the times that they need us. But not only those in our household. You go later into the context of what it is that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. I believe that there he identifies the responsibility that children had to their parents. Why do I say that? Because in the context he identifies the widow, that if she has needs, that the family members need to come in first and foremost before the church and to help with those needs. God expects Christians who are committed to Him to understand the commitment level that He requires of us as servants to serve Him, to serve the brethren, to serve our fellow man, and to serve even those who are our family members. You know, the Bible also identifies that in regard to the commitment that we have unto God is that we also then are submissive. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32, we are called as the church collectively, but also individually this would be true, is that we are the bride of Christ. And the fact that we are the bride of Christ tells us then that Christ is the head over the church, but not only over the church, He would be the head over us individually as Christians. And as the head, we need to listen unto Him to realize the direction that He has for us. We need to respect Him, to respect God as a whole, but also to respect our Lord and Savior, but then in like figure to honor Him. Well, what's going to be the greatest expression? What's going to be the way in which you and I are going to be able to truly identify not only to God, but to the rest of the world that we respect and that we honor God? By obeying Him constantly in life. And why do we do this? Why does a wife submit herself to her husband? It's because of love. It's because of her love for her husband, but also it's because of the love that the husband shows or renders towards her. The context of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Christ gave Himself for us as the husband for the bride. In fact, in the book of John chapter 15 verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Good people, we ought to aspire to be friends of God, but also to realize that that friendship goes further, so much further than just a friendship like we might enjoy here in this world. It is the fact that Not only are we a friend of God, we're the bride of Christ. And the love that we have for Christ then therefore must drive our submission unto Him. John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do we love God to that point to where we will be submissive unto Him? I love what is stated in the way that this is stated in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. And isn't that true also with the marriage relationship? Whenever a husband and wife truly loves one another the way that God commands them to, and to where the home is going to be as happy and as a unit as it ought to be, the husband and wife, they love each other, and based out of that love that they feel and they see, then it initiates a loving response by the party involved, or all parties involved. We need to be submissive to God, but to have that submission governed by the love that we have for God. Yes, also the Bible identifies for us that in our faithfulness as a church member, in our commitment to God, is that we must be steadfast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In that, commitment requires us to be determined. We must have determination. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Not on things of the earth, because the people, if our eyes are fixed upon things of this earth, we're not determined. We're not truly committed to God. We're not going to be able to be steadfast. We are going to be able to be moved off course. We also not only need determination, we need motivation to keep on keeping on, to realize the prize that God has for us. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? As we're running the race of the Christian faith, He says that we need to lay aside every weight and sin that easily besets us. And as we then lay those things aside, we need to run with patience or endurance the race that God has placed before us. And those who are going to run in a race, if they're going to be successful in that, how many have been watching the Olympics? We've been tuned into that at night. And it's so good to see those runners out there and those involved in the competition. Each one, I believe, who's there believes that he or she could win. Some actually are convinced that they're going to win. In all of that, we need to have motivation that says, I'm going to run for God no matter what. And then we also need preparation to make certain that we are prepared, that we realize that we cannot allow ourselves to be entangled again with the affairs of this world. And for that reason, we're going to compete no matter what. But yet we realize that in competing, we've got to be ready for the race. We've got to be ready for the fight that Satan is going to put up. And good people, the Bible tells us through Paul's words to the saints in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, that we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the fiery darts or the fiery trials that Satan places before us. We need to arm ourselves with the Word of God and then to apply those things to our life. In order for us to be steadfast, we must have continuation. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he who endures to the end will be saved. In that, God wants us to realize that in order for us to be steadfast, we're going to have to surrender all. What am I saying? Turn loose, let go, and let God. Amen. Turn loose of your life, let go of this world, and let God. Give it all over to God. Realize that you do not belong to yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says that we have been bought with a price. What is that price? The price is the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He purchased us whenever He died at Calvary's cross. And good people, we accepted that gift whenever we put Christ on in baptism. And now, we do not belong to ourselves. So we need to realize that and we need to reconsider our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says that we need to examine ourselves daily to see whether or not we're in the faith. And therefore, God wants us to take inventory as to whether or not we are truly living the type of life that will be pleasing to God. And when we find, or if we find that we're not, we need to redirect our lives, to live our lives according to godliness. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Paul, in writing to the saints of Galatia, says, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." What a beautiful attitude is that. We realize that whenever we put Christ on in baptism, we die to self. We die to this world, but yet at the same time, we want to live to God. Note what Paul says in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." What is it that Paul's saying that he realized? What is it that Paul says that he considered? What is it that Paul says in regard to what it was that he did? He redirected his life to walk not according to the way of the world, no longer to walk according to the way that Paul wanted to walk, but rather to step in the steps of Christ each day of his life, every moment of each day of his life. And as Christians, you and I need to do the same as we surrender all unto our God. "Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me." Why do we surrender all to God? Because of the reward that God offers unto those who are faithful until death. Good people, what does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian is by far the most amazing thing that you will ever do in this life. Why? Because being a Christian is what this life is really and truly all about. Whenever we turn loose of ourselves and give ourselves over to God, what a blessing that is to know that you're in a relationship with God, but then also what a peace that brings to realize that as you go throughout the course of this life, you have a God who loves you as you're seeking to live your life in compliance to His will. And then what a hope that brings. And the Christian hope is a hope of anticipation, knowing that our hope is not a dead hope, as those who buy into atheism and other things, but rather our hope is an assurance that when Christ returns and whenever we live our lives faithful to Him, then heaven will be our eternal reward. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you are a Christian and you've strayed away, we want to encourage you to come for the prayers of the saints.